Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 10 through 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've been in Acts now since the first of the year, since the 1st of January. We're beginning the 8th month now, and we're going line by line, detail by detail. And that allows me to say to the congregation this morning, because we've been looking at Saul of Tarsus now for over a month, and we just got to his conversion last week. This morning, in the passage before us, there is a timeline that's very, very important if you're going to understand the passage. And you know that it's my goal every Sunday to teach whatever scripture we're in a way that you can communicate it to anybody that you can communicate it to your children, to your husband, to your wife, to your parents, whatever. I want you to understand the passage in that way. And you cannot possibly do that unless you see this timeline. So I'm telling you ahead of time, it's there. If you have any questions about it after the service, please call me this week. Speak to me this morning or call me this week. It is a great, great passage that explains so much. And you can't possibly really understand the Apostle Paul until you understand this passage that's before us this morning. Adapting our lives to God's incredible plan, actions, and grace. After his astounding and devastating encounter with Jesus on the road right outside of Damascus, Saul is now staying in the house of Judas. He even has his address. It's on a street called Straight. That road is still in Damascus today. Saul is blind, made instantly blind by the glory of the Son of God and Son of Man that struck him to the ground. We saw last week that glory was brighter than the noonday sun. Saul had been led into the city by the powerful force that was accompanying him, the temple police of Jerusalem. They had to lead him. That's how he entered. This man that was going to enter like a conquering hero entered as a blind man that had to be led. Saul had to be confused. He was now following the directions of Jesus. Think about that. He was following the directions of Jesus, whom he had hated and sought to destroy. He had to be confused. Even at this young age, he was a formidable scholar of the Old Testament. Maybe the best scholar in the world at that point. How could he be such a scholar and miss the truth that Jesus had been the Messiah and was the Messiah? He had to be struggling with guilt. He had known Stephen. He had debated with him. He had been in charge of his execution. He was there when he was stoned to death. He commanded that scene. There not only had to be confusion, not only had to be guilt, then there was this blindness. Will I ever see again? He had not taken water or food for 3 days. We can assume he was fasting. Jesus told Ananias in verse 11, if you'll look at it, and the Lord said to him, rise and go to a street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. So Saul's praying. He's not eating. He's not drinking. That is a description of fasting. He is praying intensely. And he's waiting. He's waiting on a man named Ananias. How does he know that a man named Ananias is coming? Jesus has told him this in a vision. Look at Acts 9, 10, and 12. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he might regain his sight. We see here Jesus speaking not only to Ananias in a vision, but speaking to Saul in a vision, a coordinating visions. You don't see this often in Scripture, but we will see it again soon in chapter 10. So this Ananias is the first man Jesus tells about the impossible conversion of Saul. He's the first follower of Christ to hear that Saul, renowned for his wickedness, renowned for his persecution, renowned for his hatred, had been converted and will become a powerful force for the gospel. Now, what is Ananias' response to this? He doesn't believe it. He's incredulous. He even makes an effort to educate Jesus on the identity of Saul. Look at it, verse 13. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with the authority of the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Ananias is saying to God himself, he's saying to Jesus, "Don't you know about this, Jesus? Don't you know who he is? He's an evil man that's done great atrocities to your church." But then Jesus answers Ananias and tells him something even more shocking. Look at verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name, the name of Jesus, before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel.'" Ananias, he not only has been converted, but he will be a powerful force for the gospel to the Gentiles and Israel, and he will stand in the court of kings declaring my name and my gospel. At the beginning of this vision, Jesus tells Ananias, "Arise and go." After Ananias' objection, Jesus simply repeats, "Go." You know, it's a lot easier to follow Jesus and to do what he says when he says, "Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." But when Jesus is saying, "Go," that's a different story. We're like Ananias. We want to resist that. Well, all of the unbelief is gone by the time that Ananias gets to Saul. He boldly walks in and he addresses Saul in a surprising way, tender way, "Brother." Now, that's not unusual. We live in the Baptist South. Everybody's brother this and brother this in the Baptist church. Well, Ananias was not Baptist. And he walks in and he addresses this man that had hated Ananias, hated Christians, that had come to put him in jail. He says, "Saul, my brother. Brother Saul." That had to hit Saul so hard. This man that I've come to arrest, that I've come to abuse, his first words to me, his first word that he spoke was, "Brother." What a tender thing. Well, Saul's fast is over. He can now see. He takes food and drink. We read that he begins to meet with the followers of Jesus in Damascus. Saul's firebrand personality takes over. He becomes as zealous for Christ as he was against Christ. He goes to the various synagogues in Damascus proclaiming that Jesus is God. Look at verse 20. "And immediately," and I want you to circle "immediately" because that is really important. We're going to come back to it. "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" He immediately starts going to the synagogues. He's going there to arrest Christians. And now he's going there to tell everybody together, so all the Jews together, and said, "Jesus is God." And he does that immediately. The firebrand Saul is becoming a preacher for Jesus. Now, what's he going to do now? Ask yourself that question. Where can he go? He can't go back to Jerusalem. Not as a Christian. There are families of thousands of followers of Christ who were in jail, who are mourning over loved ones who had been maimed or killed under the persecution led by Saul. There wasn't a Christian in Jerusalem that didn't know of Saul of Tarsus. He was a hated man. At this point, if he went back, no one would believe him. Even if he affirmed Jesus was Messiah, it wouldn't make any difference. He could not go back and sit with the Sanhedrin. They would have him arrested. He is now counted as a traitorous blasphemer, as a treacherous blasphemer. After a brief stay in Damascus, what does he do? He leaves and he goes to the wilderness in Arabia, just south of Damascus. He spent 3 years down in Arabia, or almost 3 years. And you say, well, that's not in Acts 9. How do we know that? Well, let's go over to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. It's there on your scripture sheet. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It didn't come from man. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it by the apostles. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia. And then, afterward, I returned to Damascus. Then after those 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. So after a brief stay in Damascus, after his conversion, he leaves and goes into Arabia, a desert and wilderness kingdom. The kingdom was called Nabatee, and the king there was King Aretas. You say, how do we know that? We'll come to that in a moment. But he was a powerful ruler in that kingdom, and that's where Paul was. He was in his kingdom down in Arabia. So immediately after his conversion, he's speaking in the synagogues of Damascus. Then he leaves Damascus and goes into Arabia for 3 years. Now, Damascus was close by. This was not a long way at all from Damascus. Damascus was right on the edge of this wilderness. If you go to verse 23 then, in Acts 9, you read, when many days had passed. Mark that. What he's really saying there is, after many days had passed, he's returned to Damascus. There's a growing and concerted effort to kill him in Damascus. That's when fellow disciples in Damascus arranged for his escape. Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians 11:31. Let's read that. This is where we learn about King Aretas. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Evidently, and you can understand this, this happened everywhere he went. Evidently, while in Arabia or Nabatee, he had been preaching And that preaching upset King Aretas. And King Aretas had told the governor of Damascus, who served under him, to arrest Saul. That's what was happening. Now, as we look at this sequence recorded in Scripture, I want us to see five truths that we need to take from it. First, sometimes God will call us to do what seems counter to our mindset and what seems impossible. Look at Acts 9:10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. God tells Ananias what to do. And Ananias didn't salute and say, You're God, I'm not. You're Jesus, I'm not. I'm going to go do it. He said, Lord, that's impossible. Can't do that. This week, I went over and over this, time after time after time after time. And I said, What would I have said if I was Ananias? And I concluded the first time, and I concluded the last time, I would say exactly what Ananias said. And if you think you wouldn't, tell me afterwards. Because I can't believe that. People, time after time, I sat as I all during the week and thought about the many times that God had led me to places and to people, and God led me there. And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to do what I knew he was calling me to do. I didn't understand why God was calling me to do that. And I said, this is not possible. I thought about how I came to Memphis. At first, I just flat said, this is not happening. Ananias didn't know what God had done 3 days earlier. He didn't know what God had planned to do over the next 50 years. And I did this. Turn through Scripture and start writing down. Do this. It would be a good exercise. Start writing down every time God called his people or one of his people to do what seemed impossible. Moses, go back to Egypt. It's been 40 years, Lord. Go back to Egypt. Lead my people out of the most powerful nation in the world. That's what God told him to do. Go back and read that passage. Moses and God had an argument. Moses said, I'm not going. It's impossible. And then there was Gideon. It's the most absurd thing, one of the most absurd things you'll ever read in Scripture. Gideon, go fight the Midianites. Well, Lord, they have an army of 135,000 men. Seasoned army, well-known army, powerful army. Yeah, I know that. I want you to take 300 men and go fight them. Lord, I'll be outnumbered 450-1. That's right. Get your 300 and go fight 135,000. And then there's Jesus standing there talking to Peter and John and James, Galileans from the backwoods, from the backwater. He says, You are going to take my gospel throughout the whole Roman Empire. It's going to change the world. If we'd been standing there, we would have said, Can I bet against that? How much money are you going to give me, Jesus? I'm going to bet against that. These guys aren't going to do that. People, sometimes we see it here. Sometimes God will call us to do what seems counter to our mindset, what seems impossible. Ananias, go anoint Saul of Tarsus. Number two, you never know who the Lord will call to his table to eat with you. Think about this. Within a few days or a few weeks, Saul would be taking the Lord's Supper with Ananias. Think about that. Saul of Tarsus, the man who had killed Stephen, eating at the same table with Ananias with the Lord. There's no one that saw that coming except one person, Jesus did. You know, if Saul didn't force himself to be accepted at that table, Jesus brought him to that table. Jesus brought him to his table. We have to learn to live with that, the people that Jesus brings, because I can tell you, they're not going to be homogeneous. Sometimes they're going to be people that you hated and that may have hated you. In my first pastorate, there was a man who started attending, came out of nowhere. He was in the local county. I knew him. He had a horrible reputation. He was renowned as a sinful and worldly man. He went from simply being there in church to actually carrying his Bible. And he turned through, looked for the passage. And then he started taking notes. Now, this man's reputation was terrible. He's the kind of guy, if I walked in here, you would look and say, what's he doing here? This man should have been in jail, really. And then he made a profession of faith. I'll never forget it. I didn't see this coming. He made a profession of faith. And the day came for him to be baptized. What happened that Sunday? I've never seen anything like it. Every wicked, evil creature in Tazewell County, Virginia, showed up at Covenant Presbyterian Church that morning. They came to see Richard baptized. They couldn't believe it. Neither could the members. But there came a day that he sat at the Lord's table with us, invited by Jesus. You got to handle that. It means that you've got to deal with race. You've got to deal with age. You've got to deal with people that have hurt you. You've got to deal with people that you've hurt. We never know who the Lord would call to his table. But try telling Jesus they don't belong there. That's not going to work. Thirdly, God calls us to tell the world what we do know and what we have experienced. You know, sometimes we say, I just can't tell people about Jesus. I can't tell people about, I just don't know what it is. How can I witness? Well, look there at verse 20. And immediately, right then, immediately, as opposed to the 3 years, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Literally hours after he was anointed by Ananias, Saul is preaching in the synagogues of Damascus. What was the subject of his preaching? Pay close attention to this. This is a huge one subject. He had a one-note sermon. Jesus was and is the Son of God. That was it. People, that was the one thing which Saul knew was absolutely true. He had been preaching Jesus was not the Son of God. He was a mere man, and on top of that, he was a deceiver, he was a blasphemer, and he deserved to die by crucifixion, that awful, shameful death. And then Jesus revealed his glory, revealed himself from heaven to Saul. That was heaven speaking. That was God speaking. Saul was devastated, but he had learned one great truth. The one great truth was, he's God. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. That's who I am. He knew that. He went to the synagogue and he said, I met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He struck me to the ground from glory. He told me I was wrong. You know, stop and think. You got to think with me about this. He could not have written at this time in his life. He could not have written Romans chapter 3. He didn't understand. He didn't understand the atonement. Paul at that time would have believed you're saved by the law. You're saved by obedience to the law. That's it. If you would have asked Saul before he was converted, what's your only hope in life and death? He would have said, the law. I'm obedient to the law. But he learned one thing, and that's what he preached. One thing. Jesus is God. That's it. And he could testify to it personally because he had been lying in the dust. He wasn't thrown by his horse. He wasn't struck by some Christian with a spear. God from heaven struck him down and spoke to him. You know, in John chapter 9, I love this. In John chapter 9, there's a man that's been blind since birth, and Jesus gives him sight. The Pharisees come and said, now, you're giving credit to Jesus. You shouldn't be doing that. And they try to have a theological discussion with this blind man. And look it up. John 9. Look it up. The blind man looked at the Pharisees and said, look, I can't deal with all your theological arguments. I only know this. I was blind. Jesus made me see. Period. That was his testimony. And it's still standing 2,000 years later. People, we said it in our call to worship. Come. Let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. That's all witnessing is. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Fourthly, growing in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word takes teaching, study, and time. Now, I want you to repeat that in your head. Growing in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word takes teaching, knowledge, and time. Nobody assimilates this just automatically. Something is learned. God tells us to study it. Throughout his ministry, Paul said that he did not learn the gospel from the apostles. You remember, there's no gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. None of those have been written. Paul didn't have the advantage of speaking to the apostles so that they could tell him about the 3 years that they spent with Jesus and all that Jesus said. What does Paul say? There in Galatians. If you had gone to Paul and said, how did you learn this? How did you learn so that you could write the book of Romans? He would have said, Jesus taught me. Well, I know you didn't go talk to the apostles. You never talked to the apostles. You didn't know really anything about Jesus' life. You knew about his life, but you didn't know the details. You didn't know his teaching. Except that he said he was God. In Galatians, that first chapter, he said, I went to Arabia and Jesus taught me. Now, I don't know what that looked like. It involved the supernatural, I can assure you. But Jesus taught him. He makes the point, I didn't get this from man. Peter didn't tell me. John didn't tell me. James didn't tell me. Well, how did you hear it? Jesus told me. Where? Down in Arabia. You know, Saul came out of Arabia. He had become a theologian, a New Testament theologian. But when he entered into Arabia, no, he wasn't. He was a brilliant man, knew the Old Testament, probably like better than anyone else in the world. After this, you need to know this. We're going to see this in the weeks ahead. He goes back to Jerusalem, spends 15 days with Peter, gets in trouble there. and the Christians get him out of town, and they send him to Tarsus back home for 10 years. 10 years. So for 14 years, he spent 14 years in obscurity. Did he preach? Yeah, that's why King Aretas was mad at him. And if he was preaching down in Arabia, he bound to be preaching up around Tarsus. Barnabas heard about it. That's why he went and got him. But it was 14 or 15 years until God takes him to the great church of Antioch to become a leader in the early church for the rest of his life. Growing in our knowledge and understanding of God's word takes teaching, study, and time. Finally, fifthly, adapting our lives to God's incredible plans, actions, and grace is a lifelong endeavor. Now, maybe some of you listened this morning. You said, John, I wasn't like Saul. I wasn't like some pagan out there. I was raised in the church. I've attended Sunday school all my life. I don't mean to make the adjustments that Saul made. Oh, really? Folks, write this down. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul says that in our lives, he said, in my life, in our lives, we are to take every thought captive for Jesus Christ. That means that we're to let Christ rule every thought. He doesn't say every word. He doesn't say every action. You can control your words a lot better than you can your thoughts. You control your actions a lot better than you can. It's hard controlling thoughts, isn't it? He said, we take every thought captive. So are you sitting here this morning telling me, oh, John, I've done that. I take it all captive. I've got it. You're better than I am. You're better than Paul. You go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He's written this great doctrinal bastion. The first 11 chapters, just a bastion, a tower of theology. And he says, now, Christians, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Are you a living sacrifice to God? Is that what we've been this last week, a living sacrifice to God? He said, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Not being conformed to this world. Have you got that down? I struggle with it every single week. Don't be conformed, John. Don't be conformed to this world. It's hard. Who can say among us, I've taken every thought captive. I'm not conformed to the world. I'm transformed. People, we're coming to the Lord's table this morning, and we're not confessing the sins we committed 10 or 20 or 50 years ago. We're confessing the sins we have committed this week and the sins we have committed this morning. Folks, adapting our lives to God's incredible plans, actions, and grace is a lifelong endeavor.